Luke 23:33, we read these words. Well, I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Short but poignant passage of Scripture. Somebody said if you won't talk to God on a clear day, it doesn't do any good to shout at him in a storm. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? If you won't talk to God on a clear day, it won't do you any good to shout at him in a storm. I hope you are a person of prayer, especially on the clear days, the good days. The Bible says that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. So just about 2 years ago, Jesus, in God's time, was crucified on a cross, the north side of the city of Jerusalem, a place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. This, of course, all began with Palm Sunday, when Jesus received the adoration and the praise he so rightly deserved. But the crowd was a fickle crowd, and before the end of the week was over, they were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." I want you to use your imagination. I want you to use your mind. It's a God-given gift. I want you to picture three crosses. It helps to have a picture like that. Picture three crosses in your mind. And it's a God-given thing, so go ahead and do this. Picture the one right behind me, and picture the one on your right, and then picture the one on your left. And look at each one of these. There's a man on each one of these crosses. He's been nailed there. Look first of all at the cross in the center. This cross in the center has a man on it who had no sin in him, and he had the sin of the world on him. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. No sin in him, but the sin of the world on him. Picture, if you would, an angel of God standing there, perhaps invisible to everyone else, but he's standing there at the foot of the cross, and he's bewildered, even as are the brothers and the disciples and the mother and some of the other women who had been following and helping Jesus with his ministry. They're bewildered as to what is happening. They don't understand it. They can't understand it fully. But we know that Scripture says that God's system of sacrifices must be carried out. It's very important. Clear back in Leviticus, it begins by telling us that there is a system of sacrifices that God initiated for the forgiveness of our sins. There is what scholars, Bible scholars, and students of the Bible, theologians, if you want to call them, have long said about the Bible and how it unfolds and how we study it and absorb it. There is what they call the law of first mention, the law of first mention. That means when there is a principle that is mentioned, it usually expands. It's an expanding revelation, and there's a lot of examples of that. Communion is one of them. It started with the Passover. The Passover is a part of God's plan, and we see it expanding down through the centuries to where now when we meet around this table, we are doing a little bit of what they did in that first Passover. They're coming in contact with the blood of a perfect lamb. Let me just kind of give you a great example of this expanding revelation. First of all, in the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and their two sons, Cain and Abel, we know that God required that each one of those boys, each individual, had to make a sacrifice, and it was supposed to be an animal sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was rejected because it was not an animal sacrifice. But Abel's was accepted because it was. God had provided this lamb for the forgiveness of sins. They would sever the jugular vein and catch the blood of this lamb. And it was presented on a homemade altar that was there where they could worship and praise the Lord. Well, then transition very quickly to where the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and God sent 10 plagues, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and he kept refusing. And of course, this was all in God's plan, until finally that last plague was the Passover, where God said, unless you put blood around the doorposts of your home, the sides, the top of your door, unless you take the blood of a perfect male lamb and take a branch of hyssop or something and sprinkle it around, spread it around, he said, the firstborn in each household will die. But he said, when I pass over, he said, I will see the blood. And so the firstborn of all the homes of the children of Israel in Egypt where the blood was, they were spared this horrific loss of the firstborn in each family. So you see, first of all, you got the forgiveness of sins, one sacrifice for one person. Then you had a sacrifice for a family. Then follow Moses and the children of Israel as they go out into the wilderness. And as they're out in that wilderness, God instituted this plan, this expanding revelation, this law. First mention, it just keeps going. And then they take every year, the high priest would take two goats, two black goats, and one of these goats was slaughtered. He was made a sacrifice, but the other goat had the sins of the people put on him, and he was sent out into the wilderness. You know what he was? He was the scapegoat. That's where that comes from. He was the scapegoat. He left. He was ushered out into the wilderness, and this scapegoat bore the sins of the people of Israel. Now, these people's sins were not just forgiven as such. They were rolled back. These people were saved, as it were, on credit. We know what credit is. These sins were just pushed back year after year after year, century after century. But finally, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John, his cousin, was baptizing in the Jordan River one day, he saw Jesus going by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. King James says, behold, look, the Lamb of God. And every Jew in that audience knew exactly what John was talking about. They knew that this was a part of God's system of sacrifices. But he said, the sin of the world. Wasn't just the sin of one individual like it was in the days of Cain and Abel. It wasn't just the sin or the forgiveness and salvation of a family from losing its firstborn as it was in the days of the Passover. It wasn't just the forgiveness of the sins of the nation as it was when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. It was the forgiveness for the world, for all who believe and trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our perfect Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God. This is an amazing story, and we need to keep this in mind because this is God's plan. These people, again, were saved on credit, but Jesus died, and he died for the whole world, the whole world. Jesus was crucified. He wore a crown of thorns that we might wear a crown of life. He suffered agony and shame that we might have eternal glory. He died that we might live and have life and have it more abundantly. In the Old Testament, we read a question in the words in the form of a question. And the question was, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Meaning how much of the night is left? You can see a watchman up on a tower on the wall of a city, and he says, watchman, what of the night? Meaning, how much of the night is left? When is the light coming? The morning is almost here. So look at that center cross again. And that center cross tells us that Jesus died for us. He had no sin in him, but he had the sin of the world on him, and he's coming again. How much of the night is left until he comes again? We do not know, but we do know that he is the Savior of the world, and someday he will return to redeem our souls for all eternity. So Jesus, once again, he had no sin in him, but the sin of the world on him. Then look at the cross on your left. The cross on your left. And here is a man who belonged to a group of thieves, murderers, rapists. Legend says these men operated on the Jericho Road, robbing, raping, murdering those who traveled between Jerusalem and Jericho. And listen to this man as he talks. Now remember, he's hanging on this cross over here, and he's talking to Jesus. And he says, "If you are the Son of God, come down and bring us too." We're like that, aren't we? We want God to act when we want him to act and where we want him to act and how we want him to act. That's just the way we are. A woman asked me one time, "Why didn't God stop war?" And I said, "Well, in the first place, God didn't start any wars. And then if he stopped everything we did that was wrong, he'd be stopping you right now from asking this question." But seriously, God gives us free will. He doesn't stop all the sin, all the wrong in this world. But here is this man, and this guy, you know, is doing the wrong thing. He's challenging Jesus when he should have been confessing Jesus. That should have been the right thing, to confess him. So this man, his sin was in him, it was on him, and he died in sin. Say that with me. He had sin in him and on him, and he died in sin. You know what his sin was? His sin was singular. He had rejected Jesus. Sin in him, on him, and he died in sin. Then look at the third cross. This is a cross on your right. Look at this man. Hear him speak. "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me when you come in your kingdom." This man had sin on him and in him, but his sins were forgiven. Now listen to this carefully. Remember, he said, "Lord, remember me when you're coming in the kingdom." Was this man saved? Yes, he was. Shake your head. Yes, Shan. Now, I've been around Robin Hood's barn on this, whatever Robin Hood's barn was. And this man believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was a king, that he had a kingdom. He believed that he had power over him. He believed that he had power over his death. This was not a deathbed confession. This man was casting his lot with Jesus at the first opportunity that he had. Well, you might say, "Well, he wasn't baptized, was he?" No, he wasn't. "Didn't go to church, did he?" No, he didn't go to church. "Didn't take the Lord's Supper, did he?" No, didn't take the Lord's Supper. But you see, baptism, according to Romans 6, is into Christ's death. And Christ had not yet died. He was in the process of dying, but he had not yet died. The same thing's true with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper had not yet been instituted. It had been talked about by Jesus in the upper room, but it had not come into play because, again, Jesus had not died. His sacrifice on the cross had not taken place. And the church wasn't established till over 40 days later on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 40 days after Easter. Now, one of the things that people get a little bit confused about is the fact that there are two testaments in the Bible. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. More commonly, they are the Old Will and the New Will. Now, the Old Testament, the Old Will, is very important. It's God's history of his people. It explains very much the character, the nature of God, his wrath, his love, the history of his people. And we need a working knowledge of the old will in order to fully understand and comprehend the new will. A lot of people say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, yeah, but you better know the Old Testament. You better know the old will first. I try to read through, I do read through the Old Testament every single year, and I always find something new. I always find something, well, I didn't realize that. I did that yesterday. I don't have time to go into it, but I found something that I never really thought about it yesterday. And it was in the book of Exodus, clear back in the Old Testament. I've gone clear back before that, but when I was looking back at something else, I saw it and I said, wait a minute, what is this? And I looked it up in a couple of places. I thought, this is new. I'll explain it to you if you live long enough. So the new will, though, the New Testament, that's what we are under. We are under the new will, the New Testament. And the new will is never in effect until the person who made it dies. Now see, after Jesus died, then the new will is in effect. Let me explain this. Let me go back to the book of Hebrews. And this is a pretty interesting passage of Scripture. It's in Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. It says, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Now, if I had $1 million, that's a big imagination for you, I know, but if I had $1 million and I said, Larry, I'm just going to give you $500,000. It's my money. I can do whatever I want to when I want to do it. And that's fine. You'd like that, wouldn't you, Larry? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, don't hold your breath. It ain't going to happen. Okay. But if I said to Mr. Cooper right behind you there, if I said, now, if I've got another $500,000 for you, but you can't have it until after you get a flat top. And I'm dating myself, I know flat tops. But I would have to die first, and then he'd have to get a flat top in order to get the money. You see what I'm saying? A will isn't any good until somebody dies. That's exactly what it says here. A will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who is living, who made it, is living. So, and then listen to this. It says, this is why even the first covenant, that's the Old Testament, was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water and scarlet and branches of hyssop and sprinkled it on the scroll and on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. So, from the day of Pentecost on, the terms and conditions of his will were in effect. Jesus had to die first. Then we have the terms of his will. Then we have to know what it takes to be saved. And the scripture is very, very plain on this. Acts 2:38, Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the people were cut to their heart because Jesus had said it was their sins that had crucified him. They were very upset. They said, men and brothers, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is to you and to your children and to all that is afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or corrupt generation. And many of them believed, and about 3,000 were baptized that's the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost. From that time on, the conditions of his will must be met in order for us to be saved. Now, Jesus could say anything he wanted to the man on the cross. He was God. He'd not yet died. The will was not into effect. But he could just say, today, right now, you will be with me in paradise. So that's the story. We have to abide by the new will. So think about this. Now, that's just the introduction. Don't panic. There are four lessons that we need to learn. Number one, the same cross attracts and repels people. The same cross attracts and repels people. We know that, don't we? It's true. Being close to Jesus doesn't save. You've got to trust in Him and obey Him. Number three, the most helpless or hopeless can be saved. This man couldn't have been more helpless, more hopeless than hanging, being crucified, nailed to a cross right next to Jesus. He was guilty of his sins. He was an evil man, and yet his helplessness, his hopelessness, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We have to believe in him. We have to trust in him. We are saved by faith. And then finally, it's a great picture of judgment to come. You know, we talked a lot about some of the crazy, scary, frightening things in the book of Revelation as we preached through it here for several months, about the wrath of God, about the great tribulation. But I tell you what, Matthew chapter 25 is a frightening chapter. That's the one where a person is in the judgment and they're divided into sheep and goats. And the one, the sheep are on the right. I used to have a lady that always sat on my right. I guess she thought I was related to the Lord some way, but I mean, I said, don't count that. I'm a sinful man myself, but she always thought you ought to sit on my right. Well, in the judgment, the sheep will be on the right, and the goats will be on the left. The sheep will be saved. The goats will be lost. Pretty sobering story. This is the passage there where, you know, somebody says to Jesus, well, I did this, I did that. Jesus said, well, in so much as you did it unto me, you did it unto the least of these. The least of these. In other words, what we do for the least of these, we do for Jesus. But the picture here is a picture of judgment. Which side of the cross are you on? Which cross are you on? Have you confessed Jesus? Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? Do you believe that he and he alone can save? I hope so. I heard a story years ago. Ben Merrill told this story. Ben was a great preacher over in Sullivan, Indiana. And I held a revival over there. And he told me this story. He said there was a man down in Savannah, Georgia one night. It was pouring down rain. He was soaked to the skin. He ran into the back of a church building or the front of the church building, whatever, and tried to get out of the rain and the cold. And said there was a godly man there, an usher, and he welcomed him. And he said, would you like to come in and, you know, be seated? And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he said, well, would you like to even just stand here in the back? It's warmer in here than it is out here in the foyer. And the man said, no, I'm not going to do that. Finally, this usher said, well, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not. So this man evidently told this man a very quick version of what I've just said about the three crosses. And he said, which cross do you think you're on? And the man hung his head low and he said, well, I guess I'm on that cross on the left. And he left and went out into the night. How sad. How tragic. I hope you're in a right relationship with Christ. I hope you believe in Him and hope in Him and praise Him and serve Him and love Him and receive His forgiveness and trust in Him to save you and your soul for all eternity. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for this glimpse of the crosses. We celebrate the resurrection, but we know that before that there had to be a cross. And so we praise you for that cross. We praise you for Jesus' love and mercy and sacrifice. I don't think any of us can even begin to imagine what it cost, how much he suffered. But we praise you for this story, to know that if we confess you, if we turn to you, that we can have eternal life. Bless now, Father, this invitation. If there's anybody here outside of Christ, I pray this would be a day of decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we extend this invitation? Jesus, I come. If you have some decision you'd make, you can step down this aisle. Be happy to welcome you and help you with that decision. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of their sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. Well, thank you all for being here today. Have another good crowd. Yes, sir. Marissa, yeah.
They're taking her to the Cincinnati Hospital tomorrow, and surgery will be Wednesday.
All right. Yeah, we've been thinking about that. I was getting ready to ask if that was still on, so I knew it was a little iffy there for a while. So please keep her in your prayers. She's suffered a great deal. She's had these tumors or something on her spine. I don't really even understand it all, but she's been pretty well bedfast, and she's just a young lady, what, about 30 or so, it's a bad deal. Keep T.J. Davidson in your prayers. He's going to have open heart surgery this week, and want to remember him and just pray that that'll all turn out really good. So, well, it's good to see each one of you here. What was the count today?
107.
107. Hey, praise the Lord. That's good. Well, we keep growing, keep inching up. We ought to have more than that next Sunday, hopefully. Easter Sunday, it's a good chance to invite other people. So please do that. I know there's a few folks who are not here today or usually here. We could add 110 pretty easy. So that's good. Well, remember to sign up for the breakfast if you can come. We'd be glad to have you. Let's pray. Otis, are you going to pray for us, brother?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for such a wonderful and beautiful message. Lord, we thank you for everybody here. Lord, we ask you to go with us this week, Lord. Draw us near, guide us and direct us, help us to do your will. Lord, we just lift up these special requests. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts. We love you and ask you to listen. Bless this service. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life, ransomed my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.